أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين من تراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. صلي صلوات. Last corner about the topic that I finished discussing last night before we get into the practical aspect of it. The outcome, one of the outcomes of the discussion we had about jihad and the explanation we gave, which we finished last night, about the point, the outcome of jihad is not to tell everybody that does not believe. One of the outcomes is that we should know if somebody claims something like that, that they are the Mahdi, or that for an Islamic cause we need to go up and blow up this place that is full of women and children, and we should at least, if we don't deny it, we should at least question it and try to find someone to give us a good answer for it, because that's not what jihad is all about. Isai Salawat, please. So we found out what, how the movement of the Imam is going to be like. He will be coming at a time where people would be more ready to accept his message. And he will start his movement, get rid of the powers that cause the wrong influence, and inshallah set up his government to put in the proper influence over the people. How can we prepare for the coming of the 12th Imam? How can we? If the coming of the 12th Imam would have been all about fighting, then I guess the way we should be preparing for it would have been to learn how to fight. As we said, that's not the main purpose of his movement. That's not the actual part, the main part of his movement. The main part of his movement is to spread a message. To help people accept the message, not to kill. But what the Imam needs to be able to make that movement is enough people to follow as soon as he makes that move. We've heard that when he comes, the face of the earth would be filled with injustice. Filled with injustice by the wrong powers, that's what it is. The general public, as I said, it can't be that everybody is bad and everybody wants to do bad when the Imam comes. That doesn't make sense. If God wanted to send someone to kill everybody that does not believe, he would have done it a long time ago. The people are going to be more ready. The oppression that we hear in these ahadith, when the Imam comes, the earth is going to be filled with corruption, is the corruption caused by these powers, and the people don't know where to go. Okay, so people are going to be ready for accepting the message of the Imam. But when the Imam comes, all those powers are still in place. Okay? They're going to be spreading their influence. They're going to try to go against the Imam. They're going to use their propaganda to go against the Imam. Okay? And they'll be saying that he's not the Imam and things like that. Right? So the majority of people at that point are not going to be accepting his call. There needs to be a core group of people that have already accepted. They already know what's going to happen. Okay? They are willing to do exactly what the Imam says from the beginning. We need to have that. If we don't have enough people to do that, it just can't happen. There needs to be companions of the Imam that will be willing to do whatever he says. Like the companions of Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura and in Karbala. The du'as that we read for the coming of the 12th Imam, if you've read Du'a al-Ahad, it asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that after we do a bay'ah there, I don't know how many of you have read that du'a. In it, it says, say it for the word, please. Says, Allahumma inni ujadjidu lahu fi sabihati yawmi hadha wa ma ashtu min ayyami ahdan wa aqtan wa bay'atan lahu fi unuqi. That I am repeating, I'm repledging my allegiance with the 12th Imam on this day and every day. And then we say, Allahumma ja'alni min a'wanihi wa ansarihi wa dhabbina anhu. All the way to this piece, وَالْمُسْتَشْحَدِينَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ, that we become shaheed in his way, with him, while he's there. That's the type of people that the Imam needs, that are willing to do whatever he says. How can we get there? How can we get there? How can we be confident that when the Imam comes, we will be like that, we will be listening to him? There were a lot of people at the times of the Imams that were with them, but when the time came that they should have listened to the Imams, they weren't listening. Many people in Kufa called the Imam. They believed he should have been there. But when hardship came, they weren't listening. Obedience to the Imam is a very, very important point, okay? We need to get that. We shouldn't expect the Imam to say what we think is right. In that case, we're just following what we think is right. We're not following the Imam. We're following what we think is right. There's an interesting story. After the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, we've all heard the story that the majority of people did not accept what the Holy Prophet had said about his successorship, right? Does hadith say about, except for two or three people, the rest did not accept? Okay. The wording of the hadith isn't like that, of course. It says, except for two, three people, they all became kafir. Now when we read history, we see that there were more people on the Islam. There were a lot more people than just two or three. What is that hadith trying to say? When we dig deeper in history, we see that when they came and told the Imam that there was a session going on in Saqifah, Okay. The Imam was burying the Holy Prophet. Okay. He was shoveling up the dirt and pouring it on the body to cover up the body. They told him. Do you know what his reply was? He straightened his back and he recited the verses of Surah An-Kabut. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alif Lam Mim. أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. Do people think that they will be left alone if they just say that we believe and they're not going to be tested? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be tested. Anyhow, they told the Imam, because of the situation the way it was, okay, right after the Prophet passing away, if you want to start a battle, okay, with those who have taken this right from the Imam, the whole thing would have been destroyed. Okay, there would have been disunity and disputes in the capital of the Muslims. You had two big empires waiting for this small empire that's beginning to grow, waiting so they can get at it. You have the tribes that have just accepted Islam. They're weak in their Islam. Some of the heads of their tribes are munafiq. They're waiting for a time to come so they can get back at the Prophet. This is not the time to fight. So the Imam said, we're not going to fight. The people that believed he should have ruled after the Prophet, they didn't want to accept this call of the Imam. Okay? They couldn't accept that. They said, you're rightfully the Imam. You're the rightful Khalifa. You should be ruling. When the Imam said, we don't want to fight, they didn't accept that. That's when they became kafir, some of those people. Because they had that doubt. They didn't want to follow the Imam in that case. We want to be where, when the Imam says, do this, we do it. No question at all. You don't feel even in your heart one bit of doubt that what the Imam is saying is right, whether I understand it or not. How can we get there? The only way to get there is through obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Through taqwa. Through practicing the religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to listen to the Imam, right? If we haven't trained ourselves to control our desires, control the way we do things, then how are we going to do that when the Imam comes? He'll tell us to do something? Oh, that's either too difficult or it's not fun. Or I don't think it's right. I've gotten used to this ego that I want to do what I think is right, what I feel is right. I don't think that's right. I won't do it. If I haven't trained myself to be able to go against those desires and that ego, how can I? Let me read to you a couple of hadith. There's a hadith, I mentioned half of it the other day in Le Parc. I don't know how many of you were there. About the Imam, the fifth Imam, advising his companion, Khaythama, when he had come to say farewell, to go back to Kufa, wherever he had come from. The Imam gave him a few advices. I read some of it. The last piece, he says this. The Imam says, يَا خَيْثَمَا أَبْلِغْ مَوَالِينَا أَنَّا لَا نُغْنِي عَنْهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا إِلَّا بِعَمَلٍ. Tell our followers that we will not suffice them from anything that Allah has prepared for them except through amal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to do certain things. And if we don't, there's going to be punishment for it. There is this belief that whatever we do, as long as we believe in the Ahlul Bayt, we're fine. This is the Imam saying, it's not me saying. Except through action, you're not going to get anything from us. Then this is the piece that I wanted to get to. وَأَنَّهُمْ لَنْ يَنَالُوا وِلَايَتَنَا إِلَّا بِالْوَرَعِ. They will not reach our wilayah. They will not fall under our wilayah except through wara. Wara is a level above taqwa. Taqwa is when you practice, okay, when you do your wajibat and stay away from your muharramat, okay. Where you know something is wajib, it's wajib, okay. When you're not sure if something is wajib on you or not, then you're okay. Also, if you don't know something is exactly haram on you or not, okay, like you look at, you pick something up, you don't know if it's got any haram ingredients in it or not. Okay, technically that's not haram. Okay, so if you go ahead and eat that, you're still considered muttaqi. All right. Wara is when you're extra cautious. Okay, you want to make sure you don't do anything that is wrong. The Imam says, if you want to be a wali, if you want to be the Shia, you can only do that through wara. Another hadith, this one is going to be a little longer, but I'd like to read it because of some of these misconceptions. Again from the fifth Imam, he tells his close companion, the Imams have different types of companions, okay. Some companions would be in a different city and sometimes coming and visiting the Imams, okay. Not very strong in faith, not very practicing, they would be coming and going. Then you have some people that are with the Imam more. From those, then you have people that have higher understandings. The people that the Imams would speak to at a different level than some of the other companions. Jabir is one of those. Jabir al-Ju'fi. Okay. The Imam tells him, يَا جَابِرْ أَيَكْتَفِي مَنْ يَنْتَخِلَ التَّشَيُّ أَنْ يَقُولَ بِحُبِّنَا أَهْلِ الْبَيْتِ. Oh Jabir, is it enough for someone to say that they're Shia to just say that I love the Ahlul Bayt? فَوَاللَّهِ مَا شِيَعَتُنَا. The Imam starts describing who the Shia are in his eyes. فَوَاللَّهِ مَا شِيَعَتُنَا إِلَّا مَنِ اتَّقَ اللَّهِ وَأَطَاعَهِ. He swears by Allah that our Shias, our followers, are not except those who are muttaqi wa ata'a and follow Him. They obey Him. You can't be an Ahlul Bayt follower and not obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. وَمَا كَانُوا يُعْرَفُونَ يَا جَابِرْ إِلَّا بِالتَّوَاضُعِ. He starts explaining more. Our followers are known through humility. They're humble. وَالتَّخَشُّعُ. When they pray, when you see them praying, you see that they have that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a Shia. وَالْأَمَانَ. They're very trustworthy people. They're known by this. That's how, you know, somebody may be a little bit trustworthy, but when everybody knows, if you want to trust something, if you want to trust someone with something, everybody says refer to him, that's what the Imam. See, you're arafun. Okay, they're known as being trustworthy. وَكَثْرَةَ ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ. They're known for remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot. والصوم and they fast والصلاة and the prayer والبر بالوالدين and being very good to their parents, not having this Western culture of talking back to the parents. والبر بالوالدين, doing good, not, I mean, the Western culture is disrespect, I mean, no respect at all, okay, for the parents. It's not saying just not to disrespect, it's saying no, actually be respectful, be good to your parents. وَالْبِرْ بِالْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْتَعَاهُدْ لِلْجِيرَانِ, being good to your neighbors, مِنَ الْفُقَرَاءِ, the ones that are poor, وَأَهْلِ الْمَسْكَنَةِ, وَالْغَارِمِينَ, those that are in debt, وَالْأَيْتَامِ, the orphans, and they're known for صِدْقِ الْحَدِيثِ, being truthful, they don't lie. وَتِلَاوَةِ الْقُرْآنِ, they recite the Holy Qur'an, which we barely do, maybe once a week, if that much. وَكَفِّ الْأَلْسُنَ عَنِ النَّاسِ إِلَّا مِنْ خَيْرٍ, they don't disrespect people, they only say good things to people. وَكَانُوا أُمَنَاءَ عَشَائِرِهِمْ فِي الْأَشْيَاءِ, and they're trustworthy amongst their tribe for their things. There's an interesting point here. It's a side point. I don't want to take too long in explaining it, but what's the significance of this Asha'ir? And he's the Imam said, Umana. So they're trustworthy. And then again he says, Umana'u Asha'irihim fil Ashya. At the time of the fifth Imam, the majority of people were not Shia. In each tribe, only one, two, maybe three people were Shia. It says the others, the family members that are not Shia, should know these people as the trustworthy ones. These are the followers of the Ahlul Bayt. Don't say these guys are not Shia and we don't treat them right. The Imam says no. وَمَنَاءُ عَشَائِرِهِمْ فِي الْأَشْيَاءِ. When the Imam says this, Jabir says, قُلْتُ يَبْنَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ مَا نَعْرْفُ الْيَوْمِ أَحَدًا بِهَذِهِ الصِّفَةِ. So today, I don't see anybody that has these traits that you're saying. If this is the case, there's no Shias, you don't have any Shias. I think it's the same is true for today. You can barely see anyone like this. فقال يا جابر, the Imam emphasizes, لا تذهبن بك المذاهب, so don't let anyone fool you. Then he asks, حسب الرجل أن يقول أحب عليا وأتولاه ثم لا يكون مع ذلك فعالا. Is it enough for someone to say that I love Ali, but they don't act accordingly? فَلَوْ قَالْ إِنِّي أُحِبُّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ عَلِيٍّ ثُمَّ لَا يَدْفَعْ سِيرَتَهُ وَلَا يَعْمَلْ بِسُنَّتِهِ مَا نَفَعَهُ حُبَّهُ إِيَّاهُ شَيْئًا. If he would have said that I love the Holy Prophet, and the Imam says here, for Holy Prophet, and we know it too, just emphasizing for maybe some things that some may have said and you have heard, and some false accusations. And he says, and the Prophet is better than Ali. If he would have said, I love the Prophet, and the Prophet is better than Ali, and then he doesn't follow the Prophet in his way of life, okay, his love for the Prophet is not going to help them. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَعْمَلُوا لِمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ لَيْسَ بَيْنَ اللَّهِ وَبَيْنَ أَحَدٍ قِرَابَةٍ. So be God-fearing and act according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. There is no blood relation between Allah and anybody. Allah is not related to anyone. For him to say, oh, he's my brother, I'll take it easy on him. أَحَبُّ الْعِبَادِ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلٍ وَأَكْرَمَهُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَتْقَاهُمْ وَأَعْمَلُهُمْ بِطَاعَتِهِ. The one that is loved by Allah the most is the one that has more taqwa. وَأَعْمَلُهُمْ لِطَاعَتِهِ The one who practices and obeys him most. يَا جَابِرْ مَا يَتَقَرَّبُ You say salawat please? وما يتقرب إلى الله تبارك وتعالى إلا بالطاعة وما معنا براءة من النار ولا على الله لأحد من حجة Emphasizing the same point, I don't want to translate that. This is the main piece that I wanted to read. He says, من كان لله مطيعا فهو لنا ولي Very clear statement. A person who is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is our wali. وَمَنْ كَانَ Just listen to this. وَمَنْ كَانَ لِلَّهِ عَاطِيًا فَهُوَ لَنَا عَدُوٌ And the person who disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our enemy. So how can someone like that become the companion of the Imam? It is through obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we become the Shia. Okay. The follower of the Ahlul Bayt. The Shia of the Ahlul Bayt is the person that practices the best. Because that's the way of life, that's what the way of life that the Ahlul Bayt had was. Shia means follower. Followers, then what kind of Shia are we? Just we're muhid. There's an interesting story of a group of people they traveled to Fus where the eighth Imam was, and they wanted to visit the Imam. They went to his door, they knocked, his servant came, and he asked, who is it? They said, tell the Imam that a group of his Shias have come from Medina, we want to visit him. So he went and told the Imam. The Imam said, don't let him in. Next day, 3, 4, 5 days, they came, and then they wanted to leave. They came to the door and said, knock again for the last day, like, you know, tell the Imam, look, we're leaving, we want to see him. Why isn't he accepting us? The Imam let them in. They went inside and they said, why weren't you letting us in? He said, you guys came and said, we're your Shias. You're not my Shia. You can say, we're your Muhib. We love you. Yeah, you can claim that. Shia? That's tough. This is what Shia is. Imam, there's another hadith from the sixth Imam, alayhi salatu wa salam. That it says that Shia should be known for good behavior for their salat. Okay. Such people, the Shia should be such that when others see them, they will be like, this person is the follower of Ja'far, the sixth Imam. He's such a good person, he's the follower of Ja'far. Praying on time, as the hadith was saying. Taking it seriously. Do we do that? Is prayer something important to us? Anyway, so the way we can get there is through obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through practicing what Allah has told us. Only through that training it is that we'll be prepared so when the Imam comes, we are ready to obey him. We've trained ourselves. The desire is not going to get in the way of me accepting what the Imam has said. My ego is not going to keep me from obeying what the Imam has asked me to do. But I want to talk about a little bit about some practical tips, let's call them. How can we obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How can we practice better? One way, one point that I'd like to mention first is that we satisfy our desires in a halal way. Some of the rulings that we have, some of the laws that are made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are pretty easy to act according to. It doesn't take much other than just being told that this is haram or that is wajib. It doesn't take much. Backbiting is haram. Okay. I talk. There's a lot of things I can say. I can speak to my brother. I can speak to my mother, my father, my friends. Okay, so all these people, I can speak. I can talk about a lot of different things. Okay, and I'm doing that. And all I need to do is stay away from this one. Or lying. And things like that. Sometimes the reason why we commit sins, and it's difficult not to, is because we've blocked the way to satisfy that physical need of ours in a halal way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with two aspects, okay, the physical and the spiritual. The physical aspect, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put certain desires in us. Right? What's the point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put these desires in us? Is it bad to satisfy these desires? Our taste buds, okay, can taste different things. Certain things we eat are okay. Some things we eat don't taste good. And some of what we eat tastes very good. Is it bad to enjoy the food you eat? Our ears, we hear different sounds. We enjoy some of them. And you don't others. Music is something people enjoy. Is enjoying music altogether haram? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create us with ears that can hear and give us a feeling of enjoyment when we hear this thing called music, okay? And He wants us to stay away from all types of music and good sounds and good voices. Is that how it is? Did He give us something that He wants us not to use at all? Don't enjoy. You have this sense of enjoyment through your senses, the different senses. So you're not supposed to enjoy. Enjoying that is for the kuffar, for people that don't want to practice. Whoever wants to practice, no, you don't enjoy it at all. Is that how it is? That would mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with something that has no good use. You cannot use it in a good way. It's bad, okay? In and of itself, it is bad. It is evil. That sense of pleasure is evil. If he would have created us with these senses, which all they take us towards is bad and haram. That would make sense. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that? He's Hakim. Put something in us that is in and of itself evil. He wouldn't create something that's in and of itself evil. The Holy Quran teaches us that that's not what what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done. Let me recite a few verses. Surah Ma'idah, verses 87 and 88, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تحرموا الطيبات ما أحل الله لكم ولا تعتدوا إن الله لا يحب المعتدين. All those who believe, do not make the tayyibat, the good things that Allah has named halal on you, haram. Don't make it haram for yourself. And then it emphasizes in the next verse, وَكُلُوا مِنَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا. Eat from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Take pleasure in that. There's nothing wrong with that. Another verse, Surah A'raf. Say salawat, please. Second one. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. First 31 of Surah Araf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا بَنِي آدَمْ خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدْ وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. Take your zina, the decorations to the masjid, and eat and drink, but do not waste. Allah does not like those who are wasteful. And then it says this, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ. Who has made haram the beauties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for His servants? وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ, and the good things that they can eat from. Who's made those things haram? He's made them for the mu'mineen. He hasn't made all these good sceneries for the kuffar to enjoy. The enjoyment for the mu'mineen. 30. هِيَا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا خَالِصَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. These are for the mu'mineen. But in this world, other than the mu'mineen, the kuffar also benefit from these pleasures. But in the hereafter, خَالِصَةً لَهُمْ. It's only for the mu'mineen. Allah did not create all these pleasures and all these good looking things and good tasting things and good sounding things for the non-believers, the people who don't practice. Another verse. Say salawat, please. Second one, please. In Surah Tahreem, verse 1, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, addressing the Holy Prophet, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim,
يا أيها النبي لما تحرم ما أحل الله لك تبتغي مرضات أزواجك.
O Prophet, why have you made something that Allah has made halal on you? Why did you make it haram on yourself? To satisfy your wives. Some of his wives had an issue with something he was doing, something halal, and the Prophet had promised them that he would not do that. The verse came down. You shouldn't do that. Something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made halal on you to take pleasure in, you want to make it haram for yourself? You can't do that. Enjoying yourself is not haram. Enjoying these blessings of Allah is not haram. Not all music is haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with these feelings to be able to enjoy these things. Okay? That enjoyment itself is something that He wants us to do. He just told us stay away from some of these because there's harm in them for us. There's two types of music, for instance. There's a music that is associated with haram gatherings, with discos and clubs. Okay. That music is harmful to you. Why? Because the people who made it tell us that we want to use this to get in the mood of dancing and the corruption that we do in those parties. That's the purpose of that music. It puts you in that mood. Is that good? Take pleasure in music, in good voices, in good sounds, but not this type. Not every music is haram. Not every voice, not every good voice, not every singing is haram. Ayatollah Khamenei had gone to the broadcasting institution in Iran, the IRIB. In his visit, he was talking about actually a divine music. Okay? Music that could actually be helpful for people. Music isn't in and of itself bad. Or singing and enjoying that isn't in and of itself bad. Sometimes we stay away from and block the halal and we fall into the haram. Another example. Is sexual pleasure haram or halal? Is it bad? Is it something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in us and He wants us to suppress it except for very, very, very narrow instances, few cases? If you have to, is that the stance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has? Is that what the rulings tell us? Is that what the Imams tell us? Is it the way the Christians say? That if you want to be good, you just have to stay away from it? No. That's not the way it is. It's actually mustaha. Do you know that? The halal pleasures. That's mustahab. It's good. Allah wants you to take that pleasure. It's not in and of itself bad. Sometimes we commit sin because we block the halal way for ourselves. And what do we expect to happen? That need, that physical need is there. I didn't put it there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with it. But He didn't tell us to suppress it. That's what we're doing. The Islamic legal system hasn't blocked it, but our cultures have. We say someone cannot get married until what age? Until they have gotten their degree in university, until they have a house and a car. 26, 27, maybe even later than that. What is someone going to do before, between now the age of these boys? I know the puberty age is about 12, maybe even lower, maybe it's gone down, I don't know, over the last, I don't know, 10 years. What are they going to do between 12 and 26? We blocked off all the halal ways. We have, okay, Allah has them. We have. If they commit sin, whose fault is it? Is it Allah's fault? Is it their fault? Is it our fault? Is it the community's fault? Whose fault is it? This is not the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set it out for us. So one tip for being able to practice and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to practice it the way He wanted. Where we're supposed to take pleasure, and then where He tells us to stay away from it, we stay away from it. Don't block the halal ways so that you will be left with nothing but haram, because you will end up committing those. Unfortunately, that's what our culture has done, okay, for the youth. We've blocked everything except for haram for them. And haram has become very easy. Second tip that I wanted to mention about obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and practicing what He has is to avoid situations that sin could be easy, or it could cause us to commit sin. Why do I have to leave my house every time, you know, for things that I don't need to leave the house on a summer day that people are dressed a certain way outside, if that's going to cause me to commit sin? Why do I have to go to areas where there's billboards or at the cashier they have all kinds of pornography all over the place that I would have to avoid, and it's hard to avoid, and my eyes are going to catch them, and that's going to lead to sin? Avoiding those circumstances as much as possible. Why do I have to have the TV on 24/7 in my house? What kind of an influence is that going to have on the people in the house? That's going to cause sin. I remember when, before I went to film, my dad taught us, Alhamdulillah, we didn't used to watch TV in the house, except for public TV and public television, you know, PBS, and a few shows on that, Magic School Bus, and I don't know if you've seen that stuff. On summer days, my dad would really advise us not to go, even when we needed to shop for something. He would encourage us to tell him what we were looking for, and he go do the shopping, and we stay home. And we would usually try to do that. We try to hang out with our friends sometimes that are not so crowded in the park. The regional park that was there, we'd go canoeing. But not when it's crowded with, you know, all kinds of people there dressed
enclosed with, as they say, more skin is shown than anything. Avoid those situations. Why do you have to go out all the time? If that's going to cause sin, what are we going to answer on the day of judgment if this corrupts us? And the last thing, that last tip that I'd like to mention is it's very logical when I mention it, but I hadn't thought of it until I heard I read a scholar that was going to be moving to Canada, to Montreal here, for studies through Islamist Institution. When they wanted to come over, they had a session with Rahba Akhla Khamenei. And this individual that I'm talking about, Ajay Tehrani, that used to stay in, after he came to Montreal for a few years, then he moved to New York. He was the Imam of the Imam Ali Center. I don't know if you are familiar with that center. He said this. He said, when we wanted to come, Akhla Khamenei said, when you go there, the signs, or what invites you to the worldly aspects, which includes those that, you know, move you towards committing sins, okay? There's a lot of them. There's more of them compared to Iran, let's say. So when you go there, make sure you increase your remembrance of the spiritual aspect. The more the pictures, or, you know, everything around you invites you more to the worldly aspect in committing sin, the more you need to remember and remind yourself of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the dhikr. Now, reminding yourself by saying dhikr, the adhkar, sometimes, by going to places that remind us, and kind of like, you know, to hit us when, by coming to the masjid, for instance. Sometimes we get in this mood, everything we see around us is just calling for sin, and it's at a very bad spiritual state. If you want to get out of that, sometimes going to a place that reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see a few brothers, okay, some good practicing brothers, that kind of, you know, makes you strong in your faith again. That's remembrance of Allah. In the hadith it said, if you go to visit your brother for Allah, you're visiting Allah. This is dhikr. It reminds you. To get you back into that mood of wanting to practice and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One last point I wanted to mention about practicing is sometimes the circumstances make us feel like we are we have to commit sin. It's okay because we have to. Especially when it comes to jobs. Okay. There's certain rulings about jobs. Okay. I can't work in this place. I can't work in the other place. We can't trade with this company. We can't trade with that. I can't be at the dinner table when they're serving alcohol. Okay. That's haram, but I say, well, if I don't do that, then I will lose the job. What am I going to do? So because of that, I say, okay, it's okay. Allah is okay with it. I want to narrate to you what the fifth imam narrates from the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On
on Hajjatul Wida. The last Hajj. Okay, this is after the Prophet has performed the Hajj, apparently as a Ghadir. I'll mention why I say it. When I read it, there's a point in there that apparently it's after a Ghadir. But anyhow, this is what the Prophet is advising the people. As he is leading them, he's advising. So what type of advice is he giving? The most important things that he thinks people need. First he says that, I've given you everything. Whatever would get you closer to Allah, I have told you to do, I've commanded you to do. Whatever keeps you away from Allah and takes you towards hellfire, I told you not to do. Okay. Then he says this, أَلَا وَأَنَّ الرُّوحَ الْأَمِينَ نَفَثَ فِي رَوْعِي أَنَّهُ لَنْ تَمُوتَ نَفْسٌ حَتَّى تَسْتَكْمِلَ رِزْقُهَا. الرُّوحَ الْأَمِينَ, okay, the angel has come and told me and put in my heart to say, because that's how revelation was. Revelation is the angel would reveal it to the heart of the Prophet. It's not any type of sound or anything like that. So the angel brought to me and said this, and that way he brought it in my heart, أَنَّهُ لَنْ تَمُوتَ نَفْسٌ حَتَّى تَسَكْمِلَ رِزْقُهَا. A person will not die until his sustenance on earth is finished. The amount that he was supposed to receive is done. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَأَجْمِلُوا فِي الطَّلَبِ. So fear Allah and seek your sustenance in a good way. وَلَا يَحْمِلْ أَحَدَكُمْ إِسْتِبْطَاءُ شَيْءٍ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ أَنْ يَطْلُبَهُ بِغَيْرِ حِلِّهِ. When it becomes hard, okay, getting sustenance, when it gets a little hard for you, okay, it's not coming in on time, I'm afraid of it, I'm not sure if I'm going to have the money at the end of the month to be able to pay my bills or whatever, okay, when it gets like that, that shouldn't cause you to go towards haram and obtain your sustenance from haram. Allah is the one who gives, He's the one who provides. He provides for not just human beings, not just mu'mineen. He provides for all animals and plants. All living beings are being provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's He who provides the sustenance for us. So if we can't, if it's getting a little tough for us with the halal job that I have, okay, just because it's tough, I shouldn't go towards the haram to obtain money in that way. If we obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we get into that habit, we don't commit sin, we train our desires, we start becoming like the people that went with the Imam and were with the Imam on the day of Ashura in Karbala. What happened that out of all the people that had come, those few were left with the Imam? We were talking about some of the lessons that we're supposed to learn from Karbala, right? There's a lot of people on both sides. Why is it, for instance, that Hur changed his mind on the day of Ashura? It's been said when Hur wanted to go towards the Imam, okay, he didn't believe that they were actually going to fight the Imam. Okay, he could not believe that someone would actually go to kill the grandson of the Holy Prophet. On the day of Ashura, when the Imam started driving the people and telling them, look, you don't want to do this, I am the grandson of your Prophet, This is a sin that's too great for you to commit. Don't do that. They weren't listening. Hoda went to Ibn Sa'd and told him, do you really want to fight this man? He said, you know, if it was up to me, no, but I am forced to. He couldn't, Ibn Sa'd couldn't get over ruling over Ray, okay, south of Tehran. It was a very famous city at that time. He couldn't get over it. He was given the option. They said, you can not go to Karbala, but you can't. If you don't do that, then you won't be able to rule over Ray. So he couldn't get over that. He went to Karbala and he did what he did. So Hurra is telling him, do you really want to fight this man? And he said, if it was up to me, no, but I'm forced to. This is what he means by forced. Hurra, when he heard that, when he wanted to go towards the Imam, they say that he was shivering, okay? He said, they asked him, he said, I see myself between heaven and hell. And I can't choose to go towards hellfire. That doesn't happen overnight, okay? You can't just do that overnight. You've committed all kinds of sins before, and now on the day of Ashura, just out of the blue, you just change your mind and say, oh, I'm starting to shiver when I feel myself between heaven and hell. There's all kinds of other people, and that didn't happen to them. He had trained himself. He'd made mistakes, but he had trained himself. The youth there had trained themselves. One of the people that we have in Karbala of the youth is Qasim ibn al-Hasan. So we have a 13-year-old boy here. Anyone 13, 14? Could you come stand here, please? Whoever's 13, somebody come stand here, please. Qasim ibn al-Hasan is 13-year-old. This is, and I think he's a little taller than what Qasim ibn al-Hasan was. 13 years of age. On the night of Ashura, the Imam turned off the lights, and he told the people, look, these people are after me. They're not trying to kill anybody else. They want me. I take my allegiance off of you. You can leave if you want. A number of people left and the rest stayed. The Imam showed them their place in paradise, that they will become shaheed. In that session, Qasim was not supposed to be part of that session. He was standing outside the tent. He was standing outside the tent when the session was over. He told his uncle, am I going to be part of the Shuhada? The Imam said, how do you view Shahada? How do you view martyrdom? How do you view being killed in the way of Allah? He said, Ahla min al-Asa. I think it's more sweet than honey. 14-year-old boy, he's trained himself. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. صلى الله عليك يا
Bayr Ashura. After all the companions went and fought the battle, when Bani Hashim started fighting, all the grown men went to the battlefield. After they all became shaheed, Hassan saw that there's no one else. He went to the Imam, having the sword in his hand, and wearing the armor. The armor is too big for him. He went to the Imam and begged him, "Oh Imam, oh uncle, I want to go and fight." The Imam said, "Oh son of my brother, Yadn al-Hasan, how can I see you going and fighting? You're only 13. What did I answer my brother?" He begged the Imam to go and fight. So Qasim ibn al-Hasan went to the battlefield and he started calling out, "An ibn al-Hasan." People came, he fought a few battles with some grown men, he was able to get some down. When they started attacking him, they saw that it's not easy to get this boy. They thought it's easy to get a 13-year-old boy down. They didn't know that this is the son of Hassan. He can fight good. So they ordered an attack, a group attack. They came with their horses and trampled over the body of the Hassan. الله عليك يا مظلوم السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to obey Him better. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all and bless us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our parents and all those who taught us the word in Islam, to forgive them of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give good long life to our Haja, all those who have helped the cause of Islam, and especially our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the appearance of our 12th Imam, Ajallahu ta'ala Farajul Sharif, and to enable us to be part of his army and to become shaheed on his side, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.